We have life choices that we have to make, and that's why I put the title here, The Choice of a Lifetime. So, some of the big choices that we have to make as people, I've written down a few, is, well, I have a boy that's reaching the end of his education in the education system, 12th grade now, Daniel, and he's been looking at what kind of thing he's going to do, what kind of work he's going to be doing in the future. Our occupation is very important. we have to have a discernment where our talents are at. What is it that we can offer that's going to add value to the society that we're in, that's going to be a stable place of work for a family if we have it. Choosing an occupation is an important decision. Sometimes there's those that are able to nail that right off. I wouldn't be one of those people. I went from a number of different jobs, although I will say that they're all technical jobs that I had. So technical was the broad sweep for me, and of course the Lord leads us as one of the things we ought to seek Him in is what kind of occupation, what way should we serve, and what way should we give our time on a daily basis to something. Marriage for some of us will be a choice that we have to make, a very crucial decision. A life partner who we are going to live with for the rest of our life. That's the commitment. Marriage is not something that you put on and put off as this culture that we live in seems to think that that's okay. Or maybe marriage isn't even important, right? In the culture that we're in. You live together, you have babies, you break up, you have another partner, you have more babies. How confusing for the children, you know, can that be? Not to have a stable place to live and a stable direction from the leadership of the household. And that's why one of the things I think why God sees that marriage is so important from a earthly realm purpose. There are also spiritual reasons why marriage is so important, because it depicts our relationship with Christ, the head of the church, and the intimate relationship that we ought to have with Him, as marriage depicts a very intimate relationship. So marriage is an important decision. Location, you know, when you're picking a home, you know, one of the things a realtor will say is, oh, it's location, location, location. That's the thing that's important. Yeah, all the other details about your house are important, but location is really important. That's going to make the value of your place that you live at is going to have the greatest influence. So the location of where we live, whether we live in Minnesota or whether we live in Texas, or that all determines, you know, that has a great influence on our lives as well. Important decisions. Now, we may pick up and we may move to another location, and that may be what we're called to. If we have a different job, we may have to do that, but it's going to be tough. The adjustment is going to be tough. It's not going to be easy. You're going to have to develop new friendships. You're going to have to find out how to work within the community now that you're in. So that's another those are some of the life choices. But I'd like to say to you, all of those, even marriage, is not as important as the decision we're going to be talking about this morning. And so we're going to start with the decision. The decision. And under this we have a direction. And the decision is in these verses that we're talking about. And if you look at verse 13, it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Enter ye in at the straight gate. That's a direction. In Pilgrim's Progress, when, what's his name? Christian, yeah. Duh. Thank you. When Christian is starting to figure out things are wrong, and he sees things are going really bad, and from his perspective, and nobody else around seems to be acknowledging what he's seeing, he flees the city. He flees the city of destruction, is that what they call it? But on his way out, he meets a man. His name is Evangelist. And he points. So you need to go that direction. And I believe he says, I didn't look up this morning, but you need to find the gate that's called straight. And that's where you need to go. That's where you need to enter in. And so there's a really good depiction in that story that he's Evangelist here is like a tour guide. Like a guide. He's saying, okay, you realize what's happening here, how you need to flee this city, and how that you need to go somewhere. And this place is called the Straight Gate. And so that's the direction. As the scripture says, enter ye in at the straight gate. I spelled that wrong. There. Gate. Yeah, or the straits when they talk about the waters. Right. And I believe that what goes along with that idea is it's not a safe place. Right? Is that true? Yeah. It gets narrow. Okay. So, okay, good. Yeah. And so there is this idea of the narrowings or the shallows, right? And it's a dangerous area. And so it's interesting that the direction... Even in the direction, there's some question. You're telling me to find a rocky little crevice to squirm through. And you're saying that this is the way of life? You know? This is really, if you were to break this language down, what it's saying. You need to find the crevice, and you need to work your way through that, because that is the way that's going to lead you to life. So the direction itself seems to be the wrong direction. The straight gate. Okay, so we have the direction, we have a discernment. I'm sorry, Noah, what? Yeah, yeah, good point. That's right, it's got to get stripped off before we go through the gate, right? Good point, yeah. You got to like leave that baggage behind. Very good. Yep. A direction, a discernment. Why am I using this? Let's look and see if we see some discernment here in the scripture. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Or wide. Wide is the gate. So here's one of the words. Wide. Wide gate. Broadway. I thought this was kind of funny because on the route that we do, we go on Broadway. I thought, based on the scripture here that I'm looking at, this is not a good place to be. The Broadway. and that this road was picked out, and as far as good places to be or bad places to be, I would tend to kind of put Broadway as maybe a place you ought to steer clear of. Maybe it's a little better than Hennepin, or, you know, I don't know where the bad places are nowadays, but Broadway is probably not one of the best places to be at night, because there's a lot of activity there. Yeah, and so it's like the scripture here says, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. So it's a crowded place. It's a place where the many are, not the few. You know, we talked about few there be that find it. But Broadway, or the Broadway, is the place where the many are. That might, again, make us think that, well, this is where everybody is, so it's got to be right? And I think mentally that tends to be something that we do, like sheep. We just kind of follow the crowd. You know, it's like, oh, there's a herd there. I need to get on that train. I need to go where they're going, because obviously they know what's going on, and I need to understand my culture. I need to be with what's going on. So, I better do this. I need to be where everybody else is. Something in my psyche just doesn't like that. Anyway, so some people like to be with the crowds. I don't like to be with the crowds. I like to take the road less traveled. Sometimes when I go home, you know, I can get home by the way of the freeway and so forth, and I can get home quicker. But sometimes I've had a tough day at work, and I'm just tired. I mentally don't want to deal with any more navigation through things. And so I'll just take the side roads all the way home. Take some deep breaths on the way home, and maybe I have a stoplight to stop at, but it's just a time for me to just calm down, you know. And I find myself taking that road more often. And it's a road less traveled. And that's what I like about it. It's like, okay, as I take this road, there's a number of cars that are behind me as I'm starting. And I'm going, okay, at what point will the last car turn off? I try to, like, predict when the last car is going to stop tailing me. And it's, you know, it's about 3 miles down the road, and they've all then made the direction. It's like, okay, I'm all by myself now. I don't know. What do you call that? There's probably some kind of term that you would call that, but that's who I am. And I like that. I like to have my peace and my quiet. I probably try to seek it too much. There needs to be a balance there. I don't know if there's even any cameras around, you know. In the world, I don't know. Maybe I'm avoiding the grid too, you know, on this route. So, but anyway, a discernment. We have a wide gate and a broad way, okay, and that's one way. And then we have a straight gate. You're not going to be able to read that. Straight gate and a narrow way. And there's two, and these are two different ways. The one says destruction. Okay, that's what the end result is. The other one says, is this starting to get dim? Yeah. The other one says life. So here's the discernment, so the qualification here, according to the scripture, is that the wide and the broad way, you could say, is easy, all right? And you could say it's a straight, and the narrow is hard, okay? So if you take the easy way, you're heading for destruction. If you take the hard way, you're heading for life. That's a generalization. Because it's saying the straight gate and the narrow way. There are other narrow and crooked and hard ways that you may think that you can go on, and because you're going on, you may say, obviously, because this is tough, I must be on the right path. You can't make that assumption. All right, so let's move on to our next point, because it's going to become clear a danger. There's a danger, and we see that right up here. Destruction. Okay, so we can say along with that, death. All right, two things. Danger, danger, this scripture is not just kind of like a, you know, a little bit of a direction you ought to take. This is really important that you get this right, because if you don't get this right, the end result is destruction. The end result is death. Jesus is saying this because he doesn't want any of his listeners to take this path. He's saying, you need to enter in at the straight gate. You need to walk on the narrow way. You need to avoid the broad way and the wide path, because they lead to destruction. Listen up, listen up. Enter ye in at the straight gate. There's a big danger here. Well, the danger is not going to go away for a little bit in this lesson, because we're going to move on to the deceit. The deceit. And I have some scriptures here that we want to look up. Can somebody look up Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Anybody have that? Why don't you go ahead and read that? Very good. All right. And another person. So why don't you read that once more for us? It goes by pretty fast.
The heart is deceitful above all things, and that will be
good. Wow. That is powerful. That is powerful. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The heart? What heart are we talking about here? Mm-hmm. So it's not the heart of John Doe over there. Sorry for that fellow. He has a deceptive and a deceitful heart. I'm sure glad I'm not him. That's not the text. This is an overall text. It's talking about every human being. It's stating about our soul, deceitful and desperately wicked. All right, so let's look at another passage which has to do with the place, and it's Luke chapter 17. So we're doing the 17s here. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. Who would like to do that one? Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. Go ahead, Kara. Oh, the kingdom of God is within us. Yet the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. I got a navigation problem, right? Because my navigation is deceptive and desperately wicked. And this is where the kingdom of God is. I've got an issue of being able to even get to the straight gate and the narrow way, because my navigational system just messed up. Houston, we have a problem here, yeah. Right? Apollo 13, yes. they went to stir the tanks, and within that spaceship. They had a problem with units, as I understand, between metric and English, and they got the wrong voltage on this stirring motor because of a mess up on unit conversion. So how important is math, right? How important is math? But it's interesting that, you know, a simple mistake like this nearly cost that mission and those astronauts their life. Because when that tank was stirred, it created an ignition point and it blew that tank apart. And I believe it was oxygen. So it was spectacular. And and so suddenly at that point, that oxygen also served as a propellant, and it knocked the spaceship out of its trajectory that it was supposed to be in and put it into a spin out in outer space. Wow. They had a navigation problem. Houston, we have a problem. Well, so let's move past that. They figured out a problem. They figured out a solution on what they needed to do. They needed to nix their mission. And so they were being pulled towards the moon, and they were able to, with what they had left, be able to put in a trajectory to cause them to circle around the moon. And and as a movie shows it, I think it's on the backside that the captain or whatever decided that our mission now is to get home. Because they'd so close. I mean, they were skimming, you know, in comparison with how far away we are from the moon. They were like right next to it. It's like, oh, there it is. That's our mission. But we can't do it. Because we need to put all of our efforts towards surviving now. Our end result, if we do anything else, is destruction. So we need to set our sights on getting home. So they did that, but they had another problem too. they had probably many problems, but another big problem was that they had a CO2 buildup. Because when we breathe out, what we need is oxygen, and so our body takes the oxygen. About 20, I'll just say 20% of the atmosphere that we breathe is oxygen. The rest is nitrogen, for the most part. We breathe in oxygen. Our body takes in the oxygen, and then when we exhale carbon dioxide. And so there's a change in the gas as we inhale and we exhale. So their scrubber had failed. I forget the reason why it had failed. But their scrubber that would normally scrub the CO2 out of the atmosphere was malfunctioning. So again, they had Houston, we have a problem. So back at Houston, the command and the control, they had to figure out, based on the objects that they had in the spaceship, the resources that they had in their module, they had to make some contraption that was going to allow them to steer the air through the filter that was going to clean out or scrub the CO2. And if you know how the movie goes, you know, if you know how this, it's not a movie, it's a real story. They were able then to actually make that little converter piece out of objects, and they survived because of that. They had a command and control. They had a center that they could call on that could help them with problems. And without that help, they probably would have perished. They wouldn't have been able to figure the problem out because they had to concentrate on other things. They also had to figure out how to use just the last little bit of energy that they had, and they had to figure out how to bring all these different power sources together in order to, I don't know, fire the rockets or whatever it was. And they were consuming this up as they went as well. They were consuming this power up, and so they had to figure out how many things they could shut off so that at the last moment they could flip that power source on for re-entry. Okay, so that's the story of Apollo 13. Again, they had to have back at earth, they had to have a whole team working on how to save the energy, how to channel the energy in such a way that they would be able to survive their trip back and survive their re-entry. So I just bring this out is that they had mission control to rely on. This is the only way that we can make it, is if we call on mission control. Because we have a desperate and deceitful heart. Our module is defective. It's called sin, and it entered into every human being at the fall of Adam and Eve. This was the curse that came upon him and them, and then hence came upon all mankind, is that our navigational system got messed up inside. So what we think is good is bad, and what we think is bad is good. We're deceived. Or maybe we even understand good and bad, but we go about it and we end up going to the wrong narrow gate. We end up going on the wrong narrow way because we're deceived. The gravity of this situation, the gravity of this situation is that we need to understand how important it is for us not to rely on our own volition, on our own decision, on our own power. Because if we do so, we're doomed. Destruction. Death. It will come. It will come. Well, okay, so we have the place, which is in us, our soul, and the peril is this. Our heart. Our very inner being is messed up. And so even if we understand the first column and we think we're done, hey, the Sunday school lesson is done. Maybe some of you thought, Mr. Wagner just keeps talking. I got this all figured out right here. No, you don't. Because your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. And if you think you know how to get there, you don't. Well, some of you do, but for drama. We'll say you don't. Just assume you don't, okay, for the Sunday school lesson. Okay, so you've got this, and then you've got the deal. Let's make a deal. That has stopped working. Let's see if this one works. Kind of. The deal. What is the deal? The deal was between Jesus and his Father. And somebody look up John chapter 10, verse 9. John 10, 9. And read it when you find it. Read it again.
I am the door, by me that any man enter in shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture.
Jesus said, I am the door. I am the gate. I'm the narrow gate. He's the narrow gate because people don't want to trust in anything but themselves. People don't want a savior. They want to be their own savior. Because we're all about ourselves. That's what life is. This is like, I can do this, right? Isn't that one of the phrases that we have? I can do this. I got this. That's pride speaking, right? Oh, I've probably said it many times too. I got this, because it's kind of a catchy phrase, right? I can do this. That's the human element, the deceitful heart that says, I don't need any Houston. I don't need any command and control because I'm pretty clever. I'm a pretty clever guy. And I got solutions. And I definitely want to try those out before I call on Houston. You know? Never mind that the CO2 is building up and I probably won't be able to think in 5 minutes. But But we have this way where we don't want to trust in command and control. But Jesus says, I am the door. I am the gate. Let's read the next one, John 14:6. As soon as you find this, go ahead and just read it. John 14:6. Okay, why don't you read it once again? Wow, that is like in just a little encapsulated statement there. That if you don't get anything else out of this lesson, just remember that verse right there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me or through me. I forget which way it is, but same idea. He is the way. He's the narrow way. And maybe you don't think you want to trust in a man who was crucified on the cross and humiliated and culture didn't get along with him. He tried to get along with culture, but he was despised and rejected. Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And it says that even that he was stricken by God himself. And a lot of times we just want to steer away from the problem, right? It's like, ooh. If Jesus was in our time and went through this, just try to figure out where you would be at with his ordeal. Would you be kneeling at the cross in the midst of all that trouble? Or would you just really not want to be identified with him? But the narrow way says that we better identify with him. Not only should we be there kneeling and identifying with him, we need to embrace everything that he did completely as Houston, as command and control, because he's the one that's got the answer. He's the one that has the redemption. He's the one that has the payment. He's the one that can take death out of the way and cancel the problem with our deceitful heart and make us a new creature. We can become a new creature through Jesus. We can get our command and control center hooked up again to God so that we see correctly and so that we can navigate correctly. Well, be careful now. Because you don't want the moment that you enter through the gate to say, okay, I got things figured out again. I got this. Oops, you just lost it again, right? Because it's twofold. It's not only entering in to Jesus, but then it's walking in Jesus. It's keeping him front and center through the whole journey. The way that you start is the way that you need to finish. So that's more for the Christian. The way is more for us that already know the path of trusting in Jesus. It's the day-to-day surrendering. So what's our part? We do have a part. Christian, he had to walk to the gate, didn't he? He had to go. He had to make a decision to decide that, okay, I'm going to take that little rocky crevice. I'm going to listen to evangelists, even though he's weird, you know. I don't know, but there's something inside of me that says, and that's that seed of righteousness that God puts it and plants it, that this is what I need to do. And we need to take that effort, and we need to trust in Jesus to save us. But then every day thereafter, we need to say the same thing. I need you now, for without you, I can do nothing. I've still got a desperate and a deceitful heart that because I'm still in my flesh suit, I still got this way of being drawn to what's wrong. But I got another option now. I can go to this other command and control room, where the spirit room, where I got special communication with God, and not only communication, but a channel of power. So So it's not only just communication, but it's power to accomplish. You may say, okay, I understand this whole lesson, but I can't do this. That's exactly right. You can't do this. That's why you not only need to understand the message through the Holy Spirit, but you also need to receive the power. All power has been given unto me, Jesus says, and he's saying, now you go because of this. What he's really saying is, I've got that power, and you've got me, so you have the ability to turn the world upside down. You have the ability to do this, and we do too. We're no different. So that's the lesson. Yes, we have a decision to make, but our command and control center's messed up, and that's why Jesus made the deal with the Father and became a man, suffered and died on the cross so that we could be renewed and have the chance for eternal life. The biggest thing that's in your way is, I got this. Just remember that phrase, I got this. No, what you really need to say is, I give up. I'll die to my own ways. All that desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall be, we need to be crucified. We need to die. Die to our own self, our own desires, and live to God. So it's two parts. We need to die to our own ways, live to God. That's a surrendering, a continual surrendering that's going on within our own lives. Well, that's the lesson. If there's anybody here that has for the first time understood the deal, that Jesus has provided a way for you to be saved from a very desperate situation, there's no great ceremony that you have to go through to become a Christian. All you need to do is acknowledge him. You need just to acknowledge him in this truth and surrender your own will and your own life. That's it. That's what it means. If you call upon the name of the Lord, if in understanding you just simply in your own soul, in your own heart, call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. That's it. So as we go to prayer now, and if this is the first time you understand that, just pray that prayer before God and say, Lord, I need you. I see that I have a desperate need for you need to be in control of my life. And I understand that you are qualified above all else. In fact, you are the only one who's qualified to do this. And I just want to surrender my life to you. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this message that you gave to your disciples and the crowd, the multitude, way back when you were on the earth 2,000 years ago. You said, enter ye in at the strait gate. You knew they had a need. And you knew that they had a peril as well to avoid the broad way. And Lord, we thank you for this lesson. I pray, Lord, that you would cause this message and your word to sink deep, Lord, into our being. That we have it for the future. And as your scripture says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Lord, it's you, the good shepherd, that has the ability to lead us along. And I just pray, Lord, that you would do that for both those who are calling upon you for the first time and for us, Lord, who need to be renewed in this understanding. I ask for your blessing. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.